You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
It is good to be here with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we want you today. We want to see you and hear you and feel you and know you. And we want the fullness of the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We're in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever prayed for something and you got it and you realized, oh, I shouldn't have prayed for that? That ever happened in your life? You prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and then it came to pass and you went, oh, that's bad. You know, I interned with an aluminum company my last year of college, and great family-owned business, had a fantastic boss and mentor. He was an Ivy League dude. He taught me so many great things, like when you go into a place to figure out where they're buying their stuff from, the greatest thing you can ever do is ask the receptionist to go get somebody, and then you rifle through the Rolodex to figure out who they're buying from. Maybe I shouldn't have admitted that, but love this company, love the people, and when I was finished with school, they gave me an offer to come and work there, and I took the offer. The hard part about the company, being that it was family-owned, was that it had a certain ceiling to it, and you kind of knew that you weren't going to ever advance beyond a certain level, and so I got a call from a corporate recruiter one day who promised all kinds of great opportunities for advancement and earning and what have you, and so I took another job. I prayed about it, but I took the other job. And after 30 days, I went, oh, this is bad. And after 90 days, I realized it's time to start looking for something else. My heart was in the wrong place, and I had asked God in many ways for the wrong thing, and I think we've all been there in that moment. We pray and we pray and we pray, and our prayer is answered, and then we're miserable. And it raises all kinds of questions, like, was it God who gave me this? Was it my own desire? What do I do with this? Am I supposed to sit in this and kind of stay stuck for a while? What do I do? And I wonder sometimes if God gives us the desires of our hearts to show us that our hearts have the wrong desires. Are you with me? And God uses that in a beautiful way to change our hearts so our hearts can become more like His. That's what Jesus is after. In fact, if you've been a Christian for some time or if you're new today, awesome. I guarantee you at some point you're going to hear this verse. If we're going to go after Jesus, we have to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Him. Let me just pull the audience here this morning, our St. Luke Church family. How many people is this hard for? Oh, I feel so much better. I mean, like all my heroes in Preacher Row, they're even raising their hands. You know? Huh. This is hard. Are you with me? Because it's deny yourself, really? Nobody wants to deny themselves. That's why we have 200 cereals on the cereal aisle. Or take up your cross. Do you wake up in the morning and think, oh, Lord, how can I suffer today? That sounds great. Of course not. And the whole idea of following somebody's will other than your own, that's almost impossible. It sounds horrible. If I've got to pick between my will and your will, as much as I love you, St. Luke family, I'm picking mine. And I think we're all like that. And the reason we end up praying for stuff that we don't need, experiences we don't have, and relationships that don't fulfill us is that we're asleep at the wheel for God's will in our lives. We'd rather have it our way. Well, Peter, James, and John, the original three amigos, I think they struggled with that. And maybe that will bring us some comfort and some direction in our lives today. So hear this passage from the Gospel of Mark. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Well, you know, I think Jesus interacts with a lot of different people in his life and in his ministry. There's four spheres of influence, we might say. The first are the crowds, and they're the people who show up for the miracles of the day. They just want to see him do something amazing before their eyes. So they'll go to one town, but they won't really follow. They're kind of like that seed that falls on the rocky path. They fall away really, really quickly. The next level is the committed. I think of Luke chapter 10's list of the 72. These are people who are on the mission with Jesus. They're bought into a certain level. They're trying to live the way of Jesus. Then I think about the core. And the core, you think of the 12 and Mary and Joanna and some of the closest disciples to Jesus. But there's another layer altogether, the closest, I'd call them. And the closest are Peter, James, and John. Jesus does a certain set of miracles, offers certain sets of teaching around just this three of his closest friends. And it seems as though he's always telling them, don't fall asleep. For example, he raises the synagogue ruler Jairus, his daughter, and he says to the disciples, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And he raises her to life. And Jesus is transfigured before him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he says, "Well, I'm going to die." In the ancient world, they would say, "Sleep in the dust of the earth, but I'm on the third day going to be raised to new life." Not long thereafter, he's with the disciples, and he offers all kinds of teaching for Peter, James, and John. And in Mark chapter 13, he says, "Stay awake. You don't know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to you all, I mean, as ugly as this highlighter yellow is, you think that the disciples wouldn't have missed it either. Stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. Brother's going to betray brother. You never know when it's coming. Stay awake." And sure enough, they head out to Gethsemane. The night before Jesus dies, they're in this beautiful garden. It's on the other side of the city of Jerusalem, across a place called the Kidron Valley. And there are olive trees everywhere. The name Mount of Olives literally means olive press. And I think about the intense pressure that Jesus is under there in that place. In fact, we read this morning, "Sit here while I pray," and as Peter, James, and John do, Jesus is greatly distressed and troubled. He's under intense pressure, but he's with his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, and he tells them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." We might say, stay awake. And he prays what might be the second most powerful prayer in the history of humanity. I would argue the first most powerful prayer is, "Into my hands I commit your spirit." Jesus prays this at the cross. But Jesus prays this prayer. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but..." That's a hard prayer. Are you with me? We're not really wired to pray that, are we? I mean, you don't wake up in the morning and think, how can I suffer today? We don't think about losing opportunities, we think about seizing them, right? We don't go out in the morning and think, oh boy, you know, what would be the greatest thing I could miss out on today? Or how, when I drive down New Circle Road, am I going to let the other guy go in front of me? We're not wired that way. Are you with me? And yet I wonder if there's something profound in this prayer. What if the client that you think is going to make your business is actually the one to break it? What if the relationship that you think you can't live or function without is the one that's actually destroying your heart and your soul? What if that job that you've been praying for that you think will absolutely change your life is the one that God has in store for somebody else? What if that stuff you're praying to get is the very thing that would keep you from a closer walk with Jesus? That's a hard prayer. Not what I want, but God, what you want. Not what I think is best, God, but what you think is best. Not my will, but your will be done. You see, I think we're wired towards seizing our will, not asking God, what do you will? What was the will of God for Peter, James, and John, the closest, the original three amigos who had been with Jesus through thick and thin? His desire, his will for them was that they would stay awake and watch this amazing prayer that's almost impossible to pray. The first human being in the history of the world who meant it with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they missed it. Because after all of the warnings to stay awake and watch, they fell asleep. Why? Because they wanted it their way. They were tired. I mean, we can stay up till 11:30 if it's a Cats game, but They were supposed to stay awake. And when Jesus returns, we read that he found them sleeping. And in fact, it happens three times. The first time, he doesn't even call Peter anymore. He's not the rock, he's Simon the fisherman. There's something about Simon that he's reverting back to the man that he was before Jesus called him. In a few hours, he'll be asked the question, do you know the man? And three times, he'll deny him until the rooster crows. He's forgotten. He's pursuing his own will rather than the will of God. Three times he goes away, three times he prays, three times they sleep. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Yes? There's a cross that's being readied for Jesus to carry. There's a rooster that's getting ready to crow. And it's symptomatic of something that happened long ago in a garden. There was a man and a woman in the center of a garden, and the will of God was simply this, that they would do as God asked. And there was one rule, one family rule. I don't know, even a guy like me, maybe there's a chance. You can have anything here except for this one fruit. That's mine. And the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. We're told that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food and desirable for gaining knowledge. And the will of the man and the woman was to be in charge rather than to let the will of God run the world. And have you ever noticed that sometimes when you choose the will of God, it hurts in the moment, but the beauty is the fruit of it is everlasting. And sometimes when you choose your own will over God's will, it feels good in the moment, but it hurts like hell in the morning. Maybe we can say it like this. You can stay awake with God through the hardship of doing His will, or you can fall asleep and feel sorrow after the rooster crows. Have you felt that in your life? You knew what God's way was, you knew what God's desire was, and yet you pursued your own, and in the moment, oh, it felt great, it was easier, it seemed wonderful, your friends, they were all on board, and then the next day you thought, man, why did I do that? You ever been there? Peter, James, and John, they missed the game changer. How do we pray to do the will of the Father and not our own? It's the reversal of the curse in the garden. God, may you have it your way. Jesus' prayer, it's dangerous. What's your will, Father? I'm in. And I want you to notice that in our passage today, we don't hear the thundering voice of God as Jesus did at his baptism or at the Mount of Transfiguration. You hear nothing. It's silent. It's eerie. It's almost like if ever there were a moment where Jesus needed to be reassured that this is God, the Father's desire for him, it would be now, and yet we get nothing. And yet Jesus knows exactly what the will of the Father is. That's why he says, it's time to go. Rise. Let's be going. You know, sometimes I think we're like those three amigos. We fall asleep, don't we? We choose our own will. We desire to go our own way, and so we keep praying for stuff that we don't need, experiences we don't have, and relationships that don't fulfill. And yet the beauty is this. God still pursues us. God never gives up on us. And I believe that He has a word for us today, church. It's very simple. Two words. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Because the will of God changes everything in our lives. The way that we spend our time, to our money, how we treat one another, how we treat the people that we don't like, what we pursue in life, what we're invested in, whether or not we follow the way and the will of God every morning, the greatest thing to do that we, when we wake up in the morning before our feet hit the floor, isn't to undo our laundry list of prayers, although God wants to hear them. It's simply to say, God, wherever you're moving, I want to join you today. God, whatever it is that you want to do, I'm in. God, however it is that you want to change me, help me surrender. God, wherever you would take me, I'll go. God, whoever you would have me to touch and bless, I'll bless. But may your will be done and not mine. Now that's a hard prayer to pray. And I believe that God can do it. Because that's what the gospel shows us. For the three times they slept came three nails in 3 days. That Jesus died on a cross and rose again on the next day to set us free. For the three denials of Peter came three acts of forgiveness on the part of Jesus. And for the 3 months that I spent wandering in the wilderness in that job, God prepared a way for me to gain a new experience with a firm that would give me skills and gifts that have taken me on through the rest of my life. I was reminded of this past week in Costa Rica. I was very, very privileged to have the opportunity to represent the Mid-South Conference. And to see at a general conference that worship was more important than legislation, that warmed my heart. To see that the Holy Spirit was moving and active and changing the hearts of leaders and servants and the people of God in the Global Methodist Church, boy, I was encouraged. It wasn't a meeting where we were gearing up for battle. It was a meeting in which we were gathered up to give glory to the one and only living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Who would have thought 2 years ago that we'd be here? A global church. One of the first bishops, that's elected was an African from the Congo. Well, that didn't happen in the previous community we were part of. to see two female bishops elected and great leaders be elected and great legislation be put into place. I was encouraged to see new missional partnerships develop. Encouraged me to see our very own Reverend Dr. Mike Powers be nominated for the episcopacy was an encouragement to me. See, I think God is moving when we seek His will and His way. And God is abundantly more able to do anything that we could ever possibly imagine. I was reminded of this on a trip that Reverend Jerry Williams and I ended up on. We got an Uber to meet up with some friends, and a kidnapper van showed up, friends. And that van took us on a wild journey through some districts that we probably shouldn't have been in. And Jerry, I think, was a little nervous. She said, "Are we going to be okay?" And I said, "Oh, it'll be fine." And the reality is, I thought, this is the end. But by the will of God, we made it through to our destination. By the will of God, I'm still here with you after flying through a hurricane. By the will of God, He can do all things. All things are possible with God, but it's not our will. It's God's will. You know, sometimes we fall asleep. Sometimes we pray for the wrong things. Sometimes we want the will of people, our own will, rather than the will of God in our lives. And here's the thing, friends. Today, this day, it's time to wake up and it's time to change. It's time to surrender. It's time to fall on our knees and say, God, Your will and not mine. Your voice and not mine. Heaven's door and not next door. To flood the altar and to seek God's purposes and desires here at St. Luke and for our lives, that the kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank You that it's Your leadership that we really want. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes Your way looks harder. Sometimes with Your way there's struggle or suffering. Sometimes with Your will, oh God, it's a complete denial of everything that we want with every fiber of our being. And yet what You teach us in Your word today is simply this. Your way is the best way. And so Jesus, there are 101 things that we could pray today. Whether it's for situations here in our own community, our own families, our own lives, or in the world around us. And yet, God, we're going to surrender those to You today for one simple prayer. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Change our hearts that may be our desire every morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. This altar is always open for you. Let's stand and sing together. Amen.